So what's interesting about this sermon that I prepared, I actually prepared this with the intent to give this right after the Feast of Tabernacles, and for various reasons it got delayed. I got moved around a couple times because of good reasons, and I think it has a lot to do with the fact that not only was the delay, but I think it's something that God actually wanted to delay the message a little bit, because I think now that I'm looking back at it, it probably means a little bit more at this time, several months after the feast. So for those that like a title, the title of today's message is Keeping the Fire Burning. And as I said, we're about 2 months since we returned home from the feast. We just finished Thanksgiving. You know, that time has just passed. An opportunity for us to really pause to reflect on God's blessings, family, and what he's provided us. And one of the things you start to realize is blessings are not only meant to be remembered, they're meant to be rekindled, but not just thanked, like in Thanksgiving, but to be lived out. And as the seasons change and now our days are starting to get shorter, the weather's changing, we can feel it change again today, colder, that spiritual mountaintop that we were on at the feast can start to feel like a distant memory. And every year, you know, when we come back from the feast, you've probably thought about it. You know, you come home with probably a suitcase full of souvenirs, lots of memories. And this year for us was no different. One of the experiences I'll share with you, I don't know that I'll ever forget this, was I was encouraged or asked to rent a 9-passenger van in Naples, Italy. Not sure that was a wise idea, but anyways, they asked me to do it. And come to find out that Naples, Italy, is one of the most chaotic cities to drive in Europe. And I will tell you, it lived up to that name. You know, we had cars making U-turns right in front of us. We had motorcycles going the wrong way, coming down our side of traffic. We had an intersection where we got to where it was 4 lanes, but you really had about 6 cars and 8 motorcycles all lined up to try to go across an intersection with another 4 cars and 8 motorcycles going the same direction. Pedestrians felt like they owned the place. It didn't matter how fast or how slow you're going. They're going to come across the street no matter where. So you had to kind of watch out for all that stuff. And at one point, we were driving down and the roads start to get, you know, more narrow. You got people's doorways opening up right into the road. So you got to worry about people walking out of their houses and their various businesses. And we got to a point where it got so narrow that we had to have my son pull in the windows on the side of the van so that we could get through the alleyway. Just to find out, we got to a place where you had to make a left-hand turn followed by an immediate right-hand turn. And lo and behold, at that point, I felt stuck. And it took two people on motorcycles that didn't speak any English to try to help us get through that intersection. And when we finally did, we had to actually find an intersection further down that I could allow Brendan and another member from the church back in the van because it was that narrow. We couldn't even open the doors. And you realize real quickly, those are the kind of memories that you're going to have that you're going to get a chance to talk about for a while. And they stick with you for a little bit, but they don't last forever. So really, really the reason I bring that up is what is important is the spiritual treasure that God did give us at the feast. And that's the real souvenirs. And that's going to be primary topic today, is that those are the real spiritual treasures. The messages, that inspiration, the vision of God's kingdom that filled our hearts with that joy, hope, and renewed purpose. And now yet, 2 months later, and now I've got everybody thinking about this, as real life has settled back in, the feast glow that we have every year may have dimmed or cooled a little bit. That daily grind has resumed, and maybe, just maybe, that fire that was burning real brightly has started to flicker a little bit. So if you'll turn with me to our first Bible verse today, 2 Timothy, and we're going to look at what God's instructing us there. 2 Timothy, we're going to go to chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 7. You know, the feast was meant to ignite something in each one of us, not just for the 8 days, though, but for the full year. And if I'm being honest, even for me, after nearly 2 months, there are areas where I've probably seen my fire cool a little bit too. And so when I was preparing this message, and that's why I said I really think God intended this message to be given later than right after the feast, because it really made me realize how easy that fire in us can start to dim, and that it's very important that we need to really stir those coals a little bit to stoke that fire more frequently than we probably do. So if we look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 through 7, Paul reminds us here that for this reason, I reminded you to fan into the flame the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God gave us, does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. And so there you see, I mean, the analogy to the fire, but he's saying that we need to stoke that fire that's within each one of us. So let me ask you this question. Nearly 2 months, has your spiritual fire, is this still strong or has it started to dim a little bit? Has it dimmed under the weight of work, responsibilities, and just the daily routines that we all have to deal with? And so that's why I think this message is extremely important. That the feast provided us that initial fuel, or that fuel to keep that fire going, the warmth, the light, God's spark, and God's Spirit. But if we're not careful when we come out of the feast season, that fire can start to turn into embers. And of course, what happens to embers if we don't tend them? They cool into ashes. Now, we all know the feast was never meant to be the finish line. It's actually an ignition point that we get every year. For those that are new to the feast, it's a very important ignition point. For those that have been in the church for many years, it's that rekindling of that fire every year to get that fire stoked and roaring again. But God doesn't want us just to live off the memory of the feast. He wants us to live out the message that we all received at the feast. So today, what I want to spend the rest of the time doing is I want to share 8 ways, symbolically one for each of the days of the feast, that'll help us to think about how to rekindle that zeal, keep God's fire alive and roaring in us, and make sure our hearts continue to burn brightly, just as God has asked us to do day in and day out. So for the first day, it's the spark of joy. And the thing you need to remember is we need to be rejoicing always. You know, the feast is a place that reminds us to rejoice. But it's very easy to be joyful and rejoice when you're surrounded by brethren, beautiful scenery, great food, wonderful friends, a lot of people you haven't seen in a couple years. But as you think about it, weeks later, maybe months later, that glow starts to fade because you get that distance away from that common mindset. And that glow fades. When it starts to fade, joy becomes less of a just way we do and more of a choice, maybe an act or a will, not just an emotion. So if you'll turn with me to Deuteronomy 16, and I'm sure everybody heard this a couple times during the fall season, but I want to remind you what it says. Deuteronomy 16, we're going to look at verses 14 through 15. Deuteronomy 16, 14 through 15. It says, "And you shall rejoice in your feast, and you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite, and the stranger and the fatherless, and the widow, who are all within your gates. 7 days shall you keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in a place which the Lord chooses, because your Lord your God will bless you in all you produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you will surely rejoice." Now, if you look at this, God commands joy, not just at the feast, but always. And joy is the spark that lights the fire. Joy is the fuel for faith. And if we look at Paul, he understood this. Sitting in a prison, cold, chained, and hungry, he wrote in Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Now, if you think about that, if Paul could figure out in that kind of environment how to rejoice when he's in chains and he's in prison, why can't we figure out how to do it more frequently in our lives? Even if we're doing dishes at home or waiting in line at Walmart, joy is really the first step of rekindling zeal. Now, we all know it's really easy to rejoice when we're at the feast, when you're eating a steak or that amazing Italian pasta with brethren, but it's a little harder when you're at home staring at that leftover pizza. So, this is all to say, joy is a daily choice. So we can all take an action every day. It's in our own hands. So each morning, here's a thought. Maybe we wake up and proclaim, you know, Psalms 118, 24. You don't have to turn there. It says, "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Again, just a very simple way to remind ourselves that each day is a blessing. And that joy is the fuel to the fire. So that's day one. So day two, don't let the embers die. We have to remember the lessons we were taught. So when the feast ends, the danger isn't really losing faith overnight. It's forgetting. So if you'll turn over a couple chapters to Deuteronomy 4, and we're going to look at verses 9 through 10. Deuteronomy 4, 9 through 10. And it says, "Only take heed to yourself and diligent keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest you depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord, your God, in Hobra, when the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, and they will learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children.'" Now, what's interesting about this is Israel forgot. I mean, if you think about what Israel and the Israelites went through, they saw the Red Sea split. They saw manna fall from heaven, fire on Mount Sinai, and within days, they were complaining. And their embers, in that example of faith, started to grow cold. If we look at the New Testament, the disciples as well. After Jesus fed 5,000, the very next day, they worried about where their next meal was going to come from. And in Mark, Jesus says, they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. Now, to illustrate this point, I'm going to share a story I came across in preparation of the sermon. It's a story about a bamboo farmer. So this farmer planted bamboo seeds, and he watered them faithfully. He tends to the soil, and the strange thing, for the first year, nothing happened. Did the same thing for the next year, still nothing happened. In the third year, still tending the soil, taking care of those seeds, the neighbors were laughing at him. "You've been watering that dirt for 3 years and you haven't got anything to show for it." Still, he kept at it. On the fourth year, still no growth above ground. But the farmer didn't quit. He kept watering and caring for the soil. And then, sometime in the fifth year, the bamboo suddenly shot up. Not just a little, it grew 90 feet in just 6 weeks. Now, here's the question that this story kind of puts in your mind. Did the bamboo grow 90 feet in 6 weeks or in 5 years? Now, the truth is we know it grew in 5 years, but just out of sight. It spent that time building a root system needed to sustain the explosive growth later on. And just like bamboo, the feast may have planted seeds in each one of us that are still growing beneath the surface that we need to continue to take care of. And that's what happens with the feast lessons. Sometimes the feast lessons produce visible fruit. Other times they're root building for seasons where God is preparing in you for that explosive growth. Now, you may not see that growth yet, but if you keep tending the soil, revisiting your notes, meditating, praying, that fruit will appear in due time on God's schedule when he needs it most and when you need it most. And at the feast, one of the things you probably all said after a big meal is, "I'll never eat again." The very next day, pass the chips, right? We all have been there. Spiritually, we could do the same thing. We don't let our feast lessons disappear as quickly as our feast diet did once we got home. So what can you do about this? There's some simple actions we can all take. Maybe you pull out your feast notes, or you watch a sermon from the feast you were at, or maybe one from another feast. You revisit a sermon. Share a takeaway with your family, all in the attempt to stir the embers in yourself, but also to stir them in others as well. Because remember, stirring those embers can actually make the fire become stronger. Day three, add fuel to the fire. Keep the fellowship alive. Now, if you'll all turn with me to Hebrews 10, and we're going to see what they describe about fellowship. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, and we're going to look at verses 24 through 25. And we're going to learn something about fellowship and why it's important. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as a manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So if you keep with the analogy, fellowship's like firewood. One log by itself, for anyone that's ever set up a fire, you can start it with a little bit of kindling, but it'll burn out quickly. But if you put a large pile of logs together, the fire roars. And that's what God is saying here. You and I, we need each other. We need family. We need encouragement, accountability, joy, and laughter. And that all strengthens us and makes that fire roar in each one of us. Now, the early church understood this. And in Acts 2:46, you don't have to turn there, you can just jot it down. It says, so continuing daily, important, daily, with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Now, they weren't just Sabbath-only Christians here. You notice they say daily. That's a very important word here. The early church didn't just show up once a week to check the box. They lived it out together each and every day. They stirred love within one another with good works, like logs keeping that fire burning hot. Now, again, there's another story that can illustrate this point that I thought was very, very prudent, and I think it shows this fellowship thing and the importance of how we can support one another. And it said, a friend decided to visit a man that had stopped attending services. The man said, I really don't need church. My faith is personal. So the friend didn't want to argue with him. Instead, he walked over to the fireplace, he took a poker, and he pulled one coal out from the rest of the fire. They sat in silence and watched, and slowly that lone coal cooled and went dark while the fire still blazed on. Finally, the man looked at his friend and said, I get it. I'll see you at church this Sabbath. That's what fellowship does. It's not just meant to keep the fire burning. It's helped to get the fire restarted in some cases where people have let it dim too much. But now that we're 2 months removed, our fellowship often slacks back into the background unless we are very deliberate and keep it alive. At the feast, you practically needed a spreadsheet to keep track of all the activities, the dinners, trying to make sure you can make the sing-alongs, the dances, the teen activities, the young adult activities, the midnight ice cream run. But back home, fellowship sometimes looks much simpler than that. Hey, do you want to grab some Taco Bell? But again, it's not about the food, and it never was. It's about that connection, that encouragement, that being together, that fire that you're trying to keep roaring in each one of us. So now let's go to another scripture, Ecclesiastes 4. And I'm sorry, I have you guys bouncing back and forth today, like from one end of the Bible to the next. But Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 10. And what you're going to see in this verse is you're going to see this truth woven throughout Scripture, and this is just one example of it. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 10. And again, thinking about fellowship, it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one can lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for there is no one there to help. Now again, fellowship doesn't have to be complicated. And we can do this each and every week, even between the Sabbaths, very easily, simply. I mean, everybody has one in their pocket pretty much anymore. Just pick up the phone and call somebody. Somebody you may not have talked to in a while. Maybe you have the opportunity to invite a family out for dinner. Maybe you could take a walk together if you have a couple people live close. For the youth and the teenagers in the room, I know you guys are on your phones all the time. You guys are chatting in all kinds of various social medias. It doesn't take much to just send a quick message to one of your feast friends or one of your members in your congregation just to check in and say, hello, how's it going? You can also, for those, just check in on people who may not have been at services in a week to see what's going on. The point is, it's simple, but it keeps the coals together close so that that fire is burning brightly and it doesn't go out. All right, so day four, that's the day where we're going to protect the flame. We need to guard against spiritual drift. So in Hebrews, it warns us, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. And this is especially true after the feast season, because it's the fall season, we settle back in, it's a long time before the spring holy days. You know, spiritual drift that can occur in this time frame is rarely sudden. It often begins quietly, weeks after a spiritual high. It doesn't happen overnight, though, and that's the sneaky thing about drift. Instead, it's subtle. It's almost imperceivable. You can't even see it happening. A small fire left unattended, we all know what happens. At first, it may seem fine. But if you leave it alone long enough, the flame will start to stop glowing. It'll get smaller, and eventually it will start to fade and go out. You'll start to see some smoke. It's unnoticed. When the fire weakens, there's not much you can do to get it back. Now, this is the danger. Drifting a little at the start may not feel like much, but as you move further from that starting point, it becomes a lot. Now, if you think about a boat in a river, if it starts to drift even slightly off course, just slightly, before too long, that shoreline that you thought was right there is no longer in sight. And in the same way, small compromises in our lives, like a skipped prayer, maybe a postponed Bible study, may feel harmless in the moment, but over time, they begin to accumulate, and that drift becomes further and further. And your spiritual position changes more than you may notice until it's so far that you've gone that you have to realize how to get back. Now, Peter is another example, a sobering example of this. I mean, if you think about it, he walked with Jesus, saw miracles that most of us would just absolutely love to see, we get to read about, and he even stepped and walked on water. But yet when the pressure came in the garden, he denied Christ three times. Now, his flame didn't go out, but it definitely weakened in that moment. And this was through small, unnoticed drift until a critical moment revealed this danger of neglect in Peter. Now, do you see a pattern? Drift doesn't start with rebellion. It starts with neglect. And so if you picture a candle, we all have seen this, in a windowsill, you know, one small gust of wind can come along and it'll flicker the flame. And if that wind goes away, you survive. But if you don't shield it and the wind continues, the flame will dance, it'll weaken, and it'll eventually go out. And life's distractions are exactly like that. Work pressures, the digital noise in our lives, family stress are like little gusts of wind. And if we don't protect ourselves from that, that'll start to drive that drift. And if you don't guard your heart from that, the flame will start to go out. Even the little tiny shifts in focus on our priorities can extinguish it if we're not careful. So protecting your flame requires daily attention. You know, think of the spiritual disciplines that as stones in your fire ring, the things that we do as a fire ring to protect that fire. One of them's prayer. We need to talk to God daily. You know, fan those coals of your heart with conversations with God. He wants to hear from you. He's a loving Father, and He loves us to talk to Him. Bible study. We also need to feed our mind and our soul with Scripture, and that, again, is another way to keep that fire strong. And then, of course, there's fasting. When we do it, it lets God's Spirit in us sustain us, right? It gives us closer to God, and not just those routine habits that we all have. Now, these are the practices that we all can do to help keep that blaze alive and safe, preventing that drift and guarding our heart and mind from the spiritual darkness that can overcome us if we're not careful. So now, if you'll turn with me to 1 James, this will be the next verse we look at. 1 James. First James, and we're going to look at verses 22 through 25. 1 James 20 through 25. It says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not forgetful here, but doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." So again, from an application perspective, We've all got to guard that flame. It's an active job we have to do day in and day out. It's not passive. So in attending services and maybe just listening to a sermon here or there is not enough. You must live these lessons every day. Fan the fire and keep it burning brightly. If it's flickering, rebuild that fire ring as quickly as possible and tend to it carefully. So now day five, flames that warm others. We need to serve with gladness. In Psalms it says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Now one of the things you'll know about fire, for those of, I mean, I'm sure everybody's been around it, but those who go camping a lot, fire doesn't just shine, it warms. And our acts of service are the warmth of God's fire. Reaching out and touching lives around us is just as important as anything else we do. When we serve with joy, our faith becomes tangible, comforting, and life-giving to others. So if you'll turn with me to Matthew 20. We're going to see something about serving here. And probably most of you know where I'm turning, but again, refreshing is important. Matthew 20, verses 26 through 28. Matthew 20, 26 through 28. And it says, whoever desires to become a great among you, let him be your servant. And if you bounce down a few words, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. So if Jesus, the Son of Man, can come to serve those, doesn't have to, but that's what he wanted to do. That's a perfect example. So simple acts of service should be no big deal to us. And at the feast, one of the things you'll realize, and we all know, service is everywhere. Ushers, choir members, activity coordinators, and it feels rewarding and it feels exciting. But back home, service looks a lot different. It's a lot less glamorous in some cases. It may be unclogging a church toilet. It may be holding a baby so parents can hear the sermon. It may be helping a neighbor with groceries or mowing a lawn or taking care of some yard work that they can't get to. But in God's eyes, every act, no matter how small or unnoticed, keeps the fire alive. So if your fire feels dim, serve someone, because nothing fans flames better. So this week, this month, this year, every day, do one quiet act of service. Don't announce it. Just do it. And the warmth you share will reignite your own heart as well as the other ones that are seeing the service. So day six, fire in the dark. We must walk by faith. 2 Corinthians says, you could jot this down, 2 Corinthians 5:7, you don't have to turn there. It says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Faith is like that torch that we need in darkness. During the feast, you could see God's light clearly. It's blazing. Joy, fellowship, inspiration is everywhere. But now that we're weeks and now a couple months removed, that path starts to become shadowed. That's when faith shines the brightest, is when we start to see darkness. So if we consider Moses and the Israelites in the Red Sea, they were trapped. The Egyptians were pursuing them. The vast sea was stretched before them. No clear path forward. To the human eye, it seemed impossible. Yet to God, called them and moved, asked them to move forward in faith. And step by step, they obeyed. The waters parted, and what appeared to be a barrier became their path to freedom. Their faith, though trembling, probably uncertain and frightening, not sure what I would think if I saw the seas open up like that, became the light that illuminated each next step. God didn't show them the entire journey all at once. He only lit the path, piece of the path that they needed at the moment. And that's important to remember, is that's the same thing that God does with us. Because sometimes faith feels like walking alone through a dark parking lot late at night. You may not be able to see the whole way, and there's shadows and obstacles. Your mind races with all kinds of what ifs. But your flashlight is your trust in God. You don't need to see the entire parking lot. You just need to see the light for the next step. Trusting God will illuminate the rest of the way you go. And our life works in the same way. You only need to take the next step. Next faithful step is all God is asking you to do. And if you continue to follow in faith in what God wants you to do, he'll keep you on the right path. So remember, the most important thing is God is our ultimate navigator. So what can we do? A couple things. We can recall when we're having moments that are a little bit of a struggle, we can recall God's guidance in the past. It helps us to remember where God has helped us in the past and helps us to remember he'll help us in the future. And let those sparks remind you that he's trustworthy and that he's there with you all the time. You can pray for the unseen path. Ask God to strengthen you and your trust in him when your way forward may not seem clear. You can also, and what he asks us to do, is take that one step each day. Just figure out one area to obey God. A conversation, maybe it's a decision you have to make, or an act of service. Even if the whole journey isn't visible yet, each step fans the fire in faith in your heart and makes it stronger. Faith is not knowing the entire path. It's about moving with God's light and dark. Every step you take in obedience, every decision you make in trust, fans that flame. The feast may be behind you, but God's light, your torch, goes with you no matter where you go, which will help you illuminate that next step, guiding you home and keeping the fire alive no matter what. So now we're on to day 7. Fire on the horizon. Stay kingdom-minded. In Matthew it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added onto you. The feast lifts our eyes up to the horizon, reminding us that God's kingdom is coming and that vision of the kingdom and the future world. But back home, once we're out of that environment, lots of distractions start to mount up, like bills, politics, sports, traffic, schoolwork, homework, all of those fun things. And it can start to tug on our hearts and pull us in different directions. But if you'll turn with me to Matthew 6, we're going to see this warning, because Jesus warns us about this. Matthew 6. And we're going to look at verses 19 through 21. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. And let's look at this warning from Jesus. It says, do not lay up for yourselves the treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So this is why it's important to stay focused on the kingdom. It is about keeping our spiritual flame pointed in the right direction, the ultimate horizon. And what we value most will shape where our fire burns the brightest and the strongest. Now, if you think about a lighthouse keeps its fire aimed towards the horizon to warn ships and guide them in safely into whatever area that they're in. And so we must keep our eyes on God's kingdom. That's our ultimate lighthouse. That's our warning, our spiritual lighthouse, to guide our daily decisions in everything we do so that we work our way towards the kingdom. At the feast, maybe your biggest worry was which buffet line to choose. But back home, it might be, do we buy tires or do we pay the electric bill? Life's everyday decisions can smother our flame if we're not careful. But staying kingdom-minded reminds us where our place is and our focus needs to be when our life gets ready to consume us. So what can we do about this to stay kingdom-minded and to keep that fire on the horizon? And keep a feast photo, a scripture, or an image of the reminder from the feast, a reminder of what that time represents. You can reread parts of Revelations 21, and we'll get to that here in a minute. Make a daily reminder to yourself to pause, to pray, and refocus on God's priorities. And let the eternal horizon shape the direction of your spiritual flame today. So now we're on to day 8, which is keep the vision alive, the eternal flame. So now, if you'll turn with me to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. Revelation 21, 1 through 4. And it says, Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there were no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. This is a reminder of the ultimate fire that we're all striving for. The eternal fire of God's presence. It's not a fleeting flame, not a campfire that burns low or sputters out in the wind. This is the fire that never goes out. It's warmth that comforts, it's light that guides, the presence that fills the entire universe. Every spark of joy, every ember of faith, every act of service that we've kindled along our journey is fueled by this eternal fire. Daniel's life illustrates this fire in action. Even when faced with a den of lions, a place of extreme danger and darkness, Daniel's faith burned brightly. He committed to God's principles and did not waver. And in God's presence, he was protected. The fire of God's Spirit within him kept him safe, steadfast, and victorious. And like Daniel, our eternal fire isn't extinguished by our trials, our fears, or the darkness around us. It remains alive, guiding, protecting, and sustaining us. Now, leaving the feast can feel like stepping away from a blazing bonfire into a dark, cold night. You feel the warmth disappear, the laughter fade, and the glow of the connection dim. But unlike the earthly fire, God's eternal flame never fails. It never fades. It never goes away. It's always there, waiting, ready, and fully capable of warming your heart, lighting your path, and igniting hope when all seems dark. Since we have left the feast season, let me provide a reminder not to let the sparks fade into smoke. Let's merge with the eternal flame, that fire will never burn out, it'll never fail, and it'll always be enough to light your way home, warm your heart, and touch everyone you meet. So how do we do this? How do we keep this vision alive, this eternal flame with us, in us? We can reread Revelations 21 and 22. When we get discouraged, let the words of hope, promise, and eternal joy reignite our heart. We can keep that vision of God's kingdom and what it promises alive in our daily life. Place reminders all around us to focus our heart where we need to go. More importantly, we can let this eternal fire guide us in all of our choices that we make. When life is cold and uncertain and lonely, let that flame of God's presence illuminate your path, shape your relationships, and inspire service to others. We can carry it to others. Remember, the eternal fire that God has is not just for us. It's for everyone. So every act of kindness, encouragement, or prayer passes that warmth along to someone else. So now think of the spark that you've carried from days 1 through 7. Joy, remembrance, fellowship, service, faith, kingdom focus, vigilance. They are all part of a larger blaze, connected with the eternal fire of God's presence. And like Daniel in the lion's den, even when surrounded by darkness, danger, and uncertainty, God's fire will protect us, sustain us, and empower us. So now as we come to the end of this message, I want you to picture something with me. Imagine a world as a cold, dark night. The seasons have changed. The feast is behind us. Thanksgiving has come and gone. The winter is settling in, and the days are growing shorter and colder. Yet each of us has been given a torch, a spiritual fire by God, lit within us during the feast. For some, that flame may still be burning strong. For others, it may feel like glowing embers after a long stretch of routine responsibilities and distractions. But here's the good news. Embers can be stirred back into a flame, and that's the heart of today's message. When we fan that fire that God has in each one of us, and we feed it with joy, remembrance, fellowship, faith, service, and vision, It grows stronger. That flame isn't just for us. It lights the way for others. It warms hearts in cold weather and in a cold world. It points to the eternal fire of God's kingdom. Now picture this. A world filled with believers that didn't just experience the feast, but carried it home. Believers whose homes, families, workplaces, and communities glow with God's light after the holy days end. Picture neighborhoods where God's warmth shines through his people. Picture spiritual torches held high across the map, pushing back the darkness wherever they go. That's what God desires in each one of us. Not dying embers, not faint flickers, but blazing lives of faith, hope, and love. Now, during the feast, brethren, our spiritual fires became bonfires. We laughed together, we sang together, we shared meals, we shared stories, we absorbed message after message about God's kingdom. But God never intended those 8 days to be the peak of our spiritual journey or energy. He wanted us to leave and not let the ashes grow cold. He calls us, even now, nearly 2 months beyond the feast, to tend to the flame, to guard it, to feed it, and to carry it to every corner of our lives. Just look at what he's given us. Joy, spark the fire. Remember, stirs the embers. Fellowship, adds the logs. We guard the flame. We serve, which shares warmth to others. We walk by faith, which is carrying the torch to this dark world. We stay kingdom-minded, which keeps our eyes on God's plan. And we keep the vision alive by holding on to that eternal flame. Now in Romans, it gives us a blueprint. Romans 12, 11 through 12. You don't have to flip there, but it does give us a blueprint. It says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And here's the truth. The eternal fire is coming. Christ will return. His glory will fill the earth. His light will banish every shadow, every dark area, every dark corner of this world. Every spark we fan now, every act of joy, every prayer, every step in faith is training our hearts to burn brightly the day for that day or when that day arrives. So I challenge you today, brethren, do not walk away from this feast season with a handful of ashes. Don't let the spiritual warmth of those days fade with a calendar. Carry that fire, fan the flame, be a living blaze of God's love. Let it shine in your home, your marriage, your friendships, your work, your congregation, your community. Basically everywhere you go. Let the world see your fire. Let people see the sparks of God in you. Let every person you meet feel the warmth of God's eternal flame burning within you. The feast may be long and gone on our calendar, but the fire never has gone out. So go, fan the flame, and keep it burning.
Thank you, Mr. Mary. All right, brethren, if you would take your hymnals and please rise as we sing our final hymn for the service. Turn to page 73. Oh, how I love thy law, O Lord, after which we will have the closing prayer by Mr. Josiah Ruttencutter. That is page 73.
Sweet.
And now for the closing prayer, Mr. Redencutter.
God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, our elder brother, we thank you for having us here on your Sabbath day, brought together so that we can have the spiritual flame inside of us fanned, so that we can have a break from the week and the dark world that surrounds us, so that we can be recharged and ready to go out this next week, not only physically rested, but also spiritually recharged, to be the lights and the examples you've called us to be. We ask, God, that you be with the brethren that could not be with us here today because of trials, sickness, whatever they may be going through. Help them to know we are praying for them, we miss them, and we look forward to the day that they can come back and rejoice with us here together. We ask now, God, as we close this service, that you help us to take the things we have been taught today, to go out and to continue to grow and keep that fire alive and grow so that we can be a light to everyone we come in contact with. We ask that you be with the rest of this Sabbath day. Help us to rejoice in this break that you have given us, and help us to get the rest that we need. We ask this all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen.